finish up what I started on Sunday night. And so really, you know, we might get out of here a little early tonight. And the reason being is I dealt with a lot of it on Sunday. We're trying to go through the book of Acts now. We're doing it through Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because I'm going to need some help. I mean, I've been on this since March, and I'm only in Acts chapter 8. And I've still got to go back and touch on in chapter number 5 and work on a message. I've already got it. I just want to pick the right time to do it. We're going to talk about, you know, the 7 deacons that was chosen. And we want to look at that. I don't know. I'm going to be funny about it. I think I'm going to call it that message, a church full of deacons. Amen. And you ever heard that phrase before? I'll tell you what, they just got a church full of deacons. And but I'll tell you what, I thank God for deacons. Right there is where y'all just chip right in. Thank God you got some good ones here. I'm going to promise you that. You do. And I'm thankful for my relationship with them. And but in Acts chapter 8, we're going to look tonight. I want you to notice now, last Wednesday I preached on a citywide revival. And then we stopped in verse 8. We looked and there was great joy in that city. We found out that the man, the message, the miracles took place. And then I started Sunday night on, but anytime there's a genuine work of God, there's always a counterfeit work of Satan. Now listen, we might as well go ahead and get used to it. There's a warfare and it's real. There's no doubt about it. And when good things are going on, I can promise you there's going to be some bad things going on. And we find immediately now, I want you to notice, immediately after we see that God's working, chapter 8, 1 through 8, verses 1 through 8, I want you to look at verse 9. The Bible says, but there. See, anytime you hear the word but, you know bad news is coming. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was his greatest publicist. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So keep in context, not only simple people thought he was something, the Bible very clearly said even the elite of the elites thought this man was of God. And to him they had regard, because at a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now notice verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, now I want you to notice this next phrase. He continued with Philip. Now notice what he was focused on. And wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So now two more big guns are coming. Who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Now I want you to notice, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. That's strong words, church. Notice the wording. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now I want you to notice his response. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Now that's interesting. If he was saved, why would he have to have somebody else pray for him? And said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. That's what he was concerned about, just the retribution of what he had done. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, here's what we preached on Sunday night, counterfeit. Counterfeit. Looks like it, sounds like it, tastes like it, talks like it, but it ain't it. We've talked about counterfeit. And we've talked about any time God does something genuinely, Satan always has a counterfeit for it. By the way, counterfeit, the closest to error something is, the more dangerous it is. Counterfeit, when it looks like it, tastes like it, smells like it, you know, and by the way, we live in a day where they can make stuff look exactly like the real thing, you know, but it's not the real thing. And so Satan has a counterfeit gospel. We talked about that. Satan has a counterfeit righteousness. Satan has counterfeit preachers. They're not real. They're not the real kind. You know, and you say, well, Pastor, you shouldn't talk about people like that. Well, the Bible talks about people that preach another gospel. Let them be cursed. Not to mark those. Look, not to give ear to people that way. And Christians ought to be discerning enough to know who a false preacher or false teacher is. And by the way, let me just say this. Anybody that preaches a gospel other than the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, minus something, add something, look at me. They're wrong. I don't care how winsome they are. I don't care how eloquent they are. If they add something to Jesus Christ being the door to heaven, they're wrong. They're false. Baptism doesn't save anybody. My soul, if baptism could save somebody, why in the world would Jesus come and die if they could get dunked in water? Common sense tells you that. Boy, people's lapping that stuff up. Oh, you got to live a good life. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. Now the nation of Islam, they teach you got to live good enough. If you live good enough, when you get to heaven, Allah's going to you know, put you on a balance beam. If you're good, outweighs the bad. You get to stay in paradise at night. You go to Hades. Listen to me. That's all false. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the gospel, church. You know that. Y'all know him tonight. To know him, to love him, isn't it? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. So we find that he has counterfeit Christians, has counterfeit preachers. Hey, he even has and going to have a counterfeit Christ. The Antichrist is going to show up. That's going to be his Antichrist. That's going to be his counterfeit. The world at that day is going to think he's the Savior of the world. Counterfeit. He's not the real thing. And then we find here, I believe you can have counterfeit Christians. I mean, if you'd have told me early on, look, Simon, man, he got the real thing. But I'm going to tell you something. Something ain't right here with Simon. There's too much question, and we're going to look at that tonight. And so, first of all, I just dealt with on Wednesday, on Sunday night, we dealt with Simon's pretension. And here's what we dealt with. He was his best publicist. He was a magician. He was a sorcerer. He bewitched people. He had power from something. It wasn't of God, because when Philip showed up in Samaria, miracles started to take place, but he did it through the power of God. There was no mention of the power of God before Philip came up on the scene. So we know, we believe the Bible, we know it's true. Simon was bewitching people. No doubt there was power there, but my question to you is, where was the power? I'll tell you where the power was. It was from satanic power. Satan empowers people. By the way, one thing that I hope our church will get, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. Someone might say, well, I'll tell you what, we got a mess up in Washington. No, I'm going to tell you what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a real live devil. Evil. You probably couldn't even put a face to it. But ultimately, if you try to trace down, when someone tries to take freedom, anything opposite of freedom is of the devil. Read John chapter 8. In just a few verses there, you will read the word liberty 8 times. The Lord's about liberty. He's about freedom. Thank God he provided our freedom, didn't he? But we find that we understand that this power was of Satan. And listen, he loved the accolades. He loved that the smallest of that city to the greatest of that city, the Bible said they regarded him. He loved it. He was his own best publicist. He was a very well-known man in that area. But here's the problem. Here came Philip, preached the gospel, true spirituality came, and God started to work in that city genuinely. And so now we need to look at a very, I think, difficult subject, but I want you to look at Simon's profession of faith. We look at his pretension, but I want you tonight to look at his profession of faith, because if you look in verse 13, the Bible says this, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized..." Now, here's what helped me as I was reading this passage of Scripture. I noticed immediately the Lord emphasizes the focus that Simon had, and he kept it all the way through this passage. If you notice, he believed also. Didn't say what he believed in, but he said he believed also. And then he followed the Lord in baptism. He got baptized like others did. But notice what the Bible said. "But he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." That's what he was interested in. That's what he wanted. That was his motive. That was his goal. And God reveals that to us right here. But I want to look at his profession of faith. Now you think with me. The Bible says he believes. Does that mean he got saved? Are we saved by belief? Sure. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call upon the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, belief. But look at the context, and then I want you to look at some passage of Scripture that I want to look at tonight. I want you to look at James chapter 2. If you don't want to turn there, just mark the reference down. I'm going to read it to you in James chapter 2, verse 19. Are we saved by believing? Yes. But believing on. Believing on. Look at me. Not believing in. In other words, let's look at that. Look at James chapter 2, verse 19. Notice this. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Notice this. "The devils also believe and tremble." Devils believe. They know who God is. Bible says that they tremble, that they believe. The devils also believe. The demons of hell believe. The demonic forces believe. They believe in God. They know who He is. If anyone knows who He is, they know who He is. Now let's continue that thought. They believe in His existence. They believe in His deity. Listen to me. There's a lot of people that say, "Oh, I know there's a God." No, 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 no. That's not believing in the Lord. That's believing or believing on the Lord. That's believing there is one. There is a higher power. I've heard people say, "Oh, I'll tell you what, I believe in a man upstairs. I believe there is." But that doesn't mean that he knows that man upstairs, which I hate someone using that phrase anyway. But that doesn't mean that they know him and they've entered into a belief with him and they've repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The demons believe. Notice Mark chapter 3, verse 11. "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." They believe that he is the Son of God. We see that. The demons also believe that he's the final judge. Was it not in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29? Here's what the demon said. "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Thou art come hither to torment us before the time." You know what they were saying there? You going to throw us into hell now? You going to punish us now? Look, they believe that he is the Son of God. They know who he is. They believe. But are demons saved? They're fallen. The demons believe with their head. And I believe that's what happened here with Simon. I believe he believed with his head, not fully with his heart. And by the way, not just demons we find in the Word of God, but I believe the Gospels and Acts both record others like, and let me give you another one, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, I'm going to tell you right now, that man was under conviction and he believed that was, but you know what? He didn't trust him. He didn't believe on him. He didn't believe on him. Listen to me, he didn't trust him. He went away lost. He wasn't willing to accept Jesus as his Savior. Why? Because he had too many things. You know, I'll do it later. The Bible calls him a fool. See, I believe Simon believed in his head. Maybe it touched his heart. But he never submitted to the will of God. All he was interested in was these miracles. All he wanted to do was to be able to show people what more he could do. He wanted to be able to lay hands and give people the Holy Ghost. He wanted to do more, to be more of a magician, or to be more. Look, I'm going to just be honest with you. I think he was a counterfeit. I believe he was a pretender. I think he looked the part. I think he followed the crowd. I think he went and got baptized. And I think he did all of that because he was interested in that power, boy. His faith wasn't based on the Word of God, and it very clearly, I think it was based on these miracles. He says, wonder beholding the miracles and signs which were done, in verse 13. He had no intention of following Christ long term. I truly believe that he simply wanted to be able to work these miracles, and I believe God emphasizes that again in verse 13. That's what his focus was. Now, I'm going to say it like this, and I said this Sunday night. I don't want anybody here to doubt their salvation. I don't want anybody online tonight to doubt themselves. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You better know that you know. And I'm going to say this. If you got it, you know it. I mean, I'm going to say this. When I met my wife, there's a short in that light over there. We need to get that thing fixed. I don't think we got, I've seen it flicker there. We're on good ground here. But, you know, what was I saying? When I met my wife, I can tell you everything about her. Everything. I can tell you, well, I can't remember exactly what she wore, but I can tell you everything about that, you know, everything that's important. You can't tell me when someone meets Jesus Christ and don't know it. I'm just going to be honest. I get a little concerned about people when they start getting wishy-washy with their testimony. No, just tell me, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? You ought to know that. Amen. There was a time, there was a place that you was under conviction and you trusted Christ as your Savior and you're not ashamed of it. And not just that you have a testimony that you trusted Christ one day. Oh, I know I'm saved. I trust the Lord. I prayed a prayer. No, 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 no. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me, you're assured of your salvation. Can I give you some birthmarks? You know what conviction is. You ever been convicted? I mean, not got caught. Before you even get caught, the Holy Spirit of God work on you. Boy, and that's a painful place to be. But listen to me now. You better thank God you get convicted, because if you don't get convicted, I'd worry about what you got. Conviction's a birthmark. Hey, listen, He chastens whom He loves. I want you to know that we understand, but I'm not trying to get anybody here to doubt their salvation tonight, but I hope everyone here knows that you're saved. You're not deserving of it. I'm not deserving of it. But there has to come a time in our life where we are convicted of our sin and we repent of our sin and we put ourselves on the mercy of God and we trust the finished work of Christ for our salvation. And God's Word tells us when we believe that that belief is counted into righteousness and we become a child of God. I mean, look, I'm just as sure as that tonight as I'm standing here. Nothing's going to shake my faith, because it ain't me, it's my faith in Him. I believe His Word. Are you there? So if you're there, you're not going to, look here, then if you're there, but I will say this, there's a difference between praying a prayer and trusting Jesus. Oh, I know I'm saved because I pray. Well, wait a minute. What did that prayer? What did you say in the prayer? What did you mean with the prayer? I just quoted after somebody else with the prayer. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you believe, when you trust Him as your personal Savior, when you get born again, that's the real thing. Now, we find out something else, and we've known this for years. We know people have even went so far as they follow the Lord in baptism. They've come to be honest about it years later, so you know what? I really wasn't saved. I just got baptized. Well, look, I would never let, and it's not shameful, but I've heard people say, well, I can't do that again. Well, look here. If someone knows that they're not saved, you need to get it settled. There's no shame in that. But it's one thing to walk an hour and pray this prayer. It's another thing, listen to me, to be truly born again. Can I ask y'all truly born again tonight? Boy, if you are, you know it. So I'm hoping to get a little bit more assurance. Now, let's try that one more time. I just don't think y'all listened well. How many of you know that you know that you know that you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you're saved because of the promise of God? Would you shout amen? Amen. Nobody should shake you on that. Your faith's in Him, His promises, His word. You don't always feel saved. But we don't live based on feelings. We live based on truth. His promise is true. And so we find here the final proof, I believe, is in verse 21, verse 23. Because I'm going to be honest with you, this don't sound like a saved man. I mean, let's just read it again together. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Well, that's pretty strong words. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Well, that's pretty strong words. I mean, then verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. But I'm going to be honest with you. The thing that nailed it down for me is verse 24. And I kind of done pulled it away a little bit to show you because I'm going to be honest with you. I thought about this. How many sinners do y'all pray for that they get saved? I mean, y'all ever pray for a sinner to get saved? We pray for sinners all the time to get saved. But you know what I expect that sinner to do once he gets saved? He prays for himself. Look at the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. This is weird. He just got saved and baptized, followed the Lord. If he knew the Lord, by the way, he didn't get everybody. Look, when I got saved, I had to grow in the Lord. But I'm going to be honest with you. I instantly knew the Lord. I knew what he had done for me. I knew even as a five-year-old boy, at that point as a Christian, I could go to God in prayer. My mother taught me that. It didn't take 20 years and 4.5 years of Bible college for me to realize once I enter in, I can go to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, my mediator. Now look what he says. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord. Whoa, what? For me. Wait a minute, they didn't do the sin. You did. Simon, why would they pray for you? That's like, y'all help me? That's like I do something wrong at the house. And my wife's home, and I come here, and I say, Miss Judy, will you go to the house first and go talk to my wife first, pray to her that she won't kill me when I get home? I don't know if anybody does that. Do y'all? Now, if I made the mess and she's my wife, and here's the key, if I know Laura, she ain't gonna kill me nohow. And to be quite honest, unless she's really, really, really mad, which is very, very rare, very rare. The kids might know it a little bit. I got one, so scared he won't even pick up his nail. I'm picking. Ain't touching that one. But look, if I know my wife, and look here, if I know the Lord, and by the way, I'm the one that sinned and had this wickedness in my heart, wouldn't you think I'd want to go to God out of repentance and say, Lord, would you forgive me? No, he said, you pray. And see, he didn't even ask for forgiveness. See, he said repent. That's not what was on Simon's heart. He didn't care about repentance, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. He didn't say that. You know the only thing he was worried about? He didn't want that judgment coming down on him. I don't know about y'all. That don't sound like a saved man to me. Is it you? No evidence of salvation. He just didn't want the bad things to happen to him. I'm going to say this. This passage shows us, I believe, how close someone can just absolutely come to salvation, generally not be saved. And I don't say that to make anybody here doubt yours. But I'm just going to say this. You ought to know it. That ain't something we're wishy-washy on. That ain't something, well, I hope I am. I mean, after 5 years, 5 days, 5 hours, look here. There ain't no wishy-washy on it. You need to know that you're born again. Amen. Now, again, I'm going to say this. I know there are ministries out there and there's preachers, certain preachers, they're known for going into places and they preach a weak revival. And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I have a problem if, you know, there's been deacons for 30 years and, you know, like hundreds of them start coming to Christ in a meeting with certain, and I have problems with that, but I'm going to just say this. Everybody ought to know that they're genuinely born again. That's a no-so. I believe Simon followed others down the aisle. He made a profession of faith. He got baptized, the Bible said, but I truly don't believe he was born again. I believe he was a counterfeit. Now, I want you to notice this as we close, Simon's presumption. Look at verse 18. I thought this interesting. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money. Now, that's bribing them. Hey, look here. Let me buy this. Now, wait a minute. Here's what he did. He walked in to them guys, to the big guns. I mean, now Peter and John showed up. You know, Philip, praise God, a deacon, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, preached. Revival came to Samaria. But now they done called the big boys in. I mean, this is Peter and John coming in, one of the apostles. I mean, they're showing up on the scene, and you talking about wisdom walking in. I know Peter stuck his foot in his mouth, but I'm going to tell you right now, Peter had walked with Christ. They walk in on the scene, and he goes to Peter with a bag of money. He says, all right now, boys, I want to buy this power off of you. And I'm going to tell you right now, Peter let him have it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I found this the other day, and man, it helped me. We refer to him as the Prince of Preachers. And by the way, I would encourage all of you to be involved and interested in history. History repeats itself. It's the greatest teacher. There's no wonder today why everybody's wanting to erase history. But Spurgeon, you're going to have to dig this up, but I dug it up the other day and it was encouraging me. The Prince of Preachers, he started pastoring at the age of 16 in London. By the time he was 25, he led his building, he led his church to build a 5,000-seat auditorium, which was never big enough. And he preached all over Europe. At the same time, there was another popular worldly man. He was a prominent businessman, and he was the prominent circus builder, Mr. P.T. Barnum. They've made movies of this man. He was quite an innovator, quite a showman. He was a contemporary with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He heard about Spurgeon in London. He heard about all the great crowds that came to the Metropolitan Church. He knew all of that. He knew of all the hoopla. He knew of how popular Spurgeon was and a preacher of the gospel. And he knew that the building was never big enough. And he knew that Spurgeon would draw a crowd. And so you know what Barnum's seen? He's seen money signs. He sent him a telegram offering Charles Haddon Spurgeon a large sum of money to come and preach at his circus tents. I don't know. I probably would have done it. Man, what an opportunity. Preach at a circus. We'd all jumped and done it today. You know how this man responded to him? You know how the Prince of Preachers responded to him? You know what he did? I thought it interesting. He sent him a short reply back. This is all he said to him. "Dear Mr. Barnum, you'll find my answer in Acts 8:20. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." I'd have loved to have been there when Mr. Barnum read that. How about y'all? Are any of y'all even awake tonight? How many of y'all know who P.T. Barnum was? You ever been to the Barnum Bailey Circus? Okay. Well, he read that letter. Wouldn't y'all love to have been there and seen his response, just seen his face? How dare him. I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to be true to my words. I'm going to let y'all get out of here tonight early. Don't get used to it. You can buy a lot of things with money, but you can't buy salvation, and you can't buy the power of God. It's a pretty good lesson, isn't it? Now, starting Sunday, we're going to start in chapter 9. And we're going to look, I believe, at one of the most important salvations of all of history. The Apostle Paul. And we've already been introduced to him. He's Saul. We've already been introduced to him in the previous chapter when Stephen was stoned, because the Bible said that they laid their cloaks down at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. But he's getting ready to run smack dab. Y'all know what smack dab is. I'm really trying tonight, church. Smack dab. He ran smack dab right into the Savior and got saved. And you know what? World's never been the same when Apostle Paul got saved, when Saul got saved. And we're going to look at that account on Sunday. And I don't know about y'all, but I think I'm going to get excited about that one. How about y'all? I think so, man. Y'all ready to stand to your feet? Let's stand to our feet.